We prepared for the days of unleavened bread by removing physical leaven from our homes. And it's a physical process to remind us of a spiritual principle that leaven, which depicts sin, should be removed from our lives. It takes action for us, doesn't it, to remove leaven. To remove leaven from our homes. And spiritually, it takes effort for us to remove sin from our lives. However, during the days of unleavened bread, the focus shifts from ridding ourselves of something, that is, removing leaven from our homes prior to these days, to taking in or eating something, that is, unleavened bread. Turn to Exodus 12, verse 15. Exodus 12, verse 15. Exodus 12, verse 15. It states in Exodus 12, verse 15, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day shall you put leaven out of your homes. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. During the time when we were removing leaven from our homes, it was a time of reflection, was it not? Of what it meant. It was more than just spring cleaning. We should have been reflecting upon the symbolic nature of what we were doing, what we were cleaning. That is, doing our part to remove sin from our lives. However, that time is now past, and we are now eating unleavened bread. So what should we be focusing on as we partake of the unleavened bread? In the article Chag Hazmatz, the Festival of Unleavened Bread from the website Hebrews for Christians, it says the following about unleavened bread. In Scripture, matzah sometimes is called the bread of affliction, Deuteronomy 16, verse 3. However, it is not of affliction because it is unleavened, but it's unleavened because it was born out of affliction. In other words, since the Jews, or as we know in the Bible, it's the Israelites, had no time to prepare their bread on account of their affliction, the bread had no time to rise. The matzah, then, is not so much the remembrance of bondage as the deliverance from bondage. And that which had originally been of affliction now become, on account of God's deliverance, the token of freedom. So when we partake of unleavened bread, when we have the opportunity to eat unleavened bread, do we see it as a token of our freedom? Eating unleavened bread should not be a reminder of sin. That is leaven. That's something we've put out, which we have removed from our homes. We have partaken in the Passover, which commemorates the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and our reconciliation to God. So it's not time to reflect upon sin, but on our freedom. Our freedom, our deliverance from bondage. To continue from the website, matzah also represents purity, since chametz, or leaven, is a metaphor of sin. None of Egypt's leaven was to pervade it at all. The old leaven was to be entirely purged from their homes and their lives. So during this festival season, unleavened bread denotes purity, living a pure way of life without sin as Christ did. Thus, these days are a time to concentrate on putting on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the true bread of life, in our lives. And how do we do this? How do we put on the true bread of Jesus Christ in our lives? Turn to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, therefore let us keep the festival not with the old leaven with malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The unleavened bread that which we are partake of is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It is interesting to note that within the scripture, sincerity and truth are mentioned together. There was another time in the Bible where these two terms are also mentioned together, and I would and it was the time of Joshua, just prior to his death. Joshua had completed the Exodus that began under Moses. The land of Canaan had been conquered and settled, and Joshua was approaching towards the end of his life. And once again, the people were tempted to follow the pagan gods and false religions of the land. So he gathered all the tribes together and reminded them of the goodness of God. God had given them a land for which they did not work. God had provided them cities they did not build. They enjoyed the fruits of the vineyards that they did not plant. And so he challenges them with life's greatest choice. Turn to Joshua 24, verse 15. Joshua 24, verse 15. In Joshua 24, verse 15, it states, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land you shall dwell. But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." Living God's way of life is a choice. And Joshua made it clear to the Israelites they had a choice. But the choice he and his family made was to serve God. It's a choice. It's a choice individually we must make, whether young or old, rich or poor, lawyer or accountant, parents or siblings. Nobody, nor friends, nor your parents, nor your brothers, nor your sisters, can make this for us. It's an individual responsibility that each and every one of us have to make, to choose to follow God or to not. And in making this choice, how are we to serve God? Go back to verse 14 of Joshua 24. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him with" what? "Sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord." It is interesting to note that after departing Egypt and entering into the promised land, they were told to choose to serve God or not. And if they were to choose God, they were to serve him how? With sincerity and truth. By analogy, we've been called out of spiritual Egypt. We have a choice, every one of us, young or old, to serve God or not. The question is, how are we to serve him? With sincerity and truth. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. It states in 1 Corinthians, just to refresh ourselves, "Therefore let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The meaning of the Greek word elikrinia, translated sincerity, is purity. In the Bible, it refers to purity of motive. Two other scriptures also refer to this term when describing motive. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. Second Corinthians 1, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. "For our boast is this, that the testimony of our conscience, that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, so supremely so toward you." Let's turn, go a few pages forward to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, where this word again, sincerity, is used. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." In the two scriptures we just read above, Paul is referring to their testimony. It's not laced with earthly wisdom, nor is their testimony being peddled, being sold. It was sincere. Webster's dictionary defines sincerity as the quality or state of being sincere. Honesty of mind, freedom from hypocrisy. The word sincere in English comes from two Latin words, sine and sere. Sine simply means to be without, and sire means wax. So sincere can literally mean without wax. The practice of covering up poor workmanship with wax was common in Corinth in New Testament times. The story goes that within the Roman world, there were many fine potters, people who made pottery, and it turned out to be very lucrative business. Pottery would be formed and placed in an oven to cure, and I'm sure many of us in school, one time or another, had the opportunity to make pottery and put it in and be cured. Well, the well-respected potter would then inspect, once it was done being cured, the pottery after the firing, and if any cracks were found, what he would do would have to be discarded and started over. Naturally, this would increase the overall price of the value of the fine pottery. Given the same situation, other less reputable potters would take the blemished vessel and rub wax into the crack, perhaps melting it somewhat, and then paint over the imperfection as if it was pristine. And thus, these potters would sell their pottery for cheaper prices, undercutting the sincere pottery makers. This prompted the pottery makers who were not covering deformities with wax to hang a sign over their entrance to their store, Sinceris, meaning this store had pottery without wax, without imperfections. The actual definition of the Latin word means to be pure or to clean. We are to serve God with sincerity. However, serving God with sincerity is not enough. As we know, a person can be sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong. Unfortunately, people mistakenly think that having a good and sincere heart is sufficient for serving God. And this thinking is misplaced because it's based on feelings, not necessarily biblical understanding. Furthermore, someone can be sincere, but be very wrong in what they believe or the actions they take. They could be sincere, but their motivation is wrong. Thus, serving God with sincerity is very important. We need to be sincere. We need to be without hypocrisy. We need to be genuine. But it's not enough. It was not enough for the people of Israel. It's not enough for those of us of God's family. So the second aspect of serving God is to couple sincerity with truth. As noted in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, it's the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Thus, it is our responsibility to know truth, not to just accept something that's true, that we think is true. We need to know what we believe. We need to know what we say is true. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. First Thessalonians 5, verse 20, many of us know this scripture. Prove all things, hold fast, which is good. The New Living Bible has an interesting rendition of the scripture. But test everything that is said to be sure it is true. And if it is, then accept it. Proving things, not just accepting things. It's important if we're going to be stable in this life, we need to know what is true. Not second-guessing things when times are tough or when we're challenged on what we know. We can be sincere in what we know, but without proving what we believe, we can become unstable. And to our young people, to our young adults, this couldn't be any more true in this day and age. Have we based our life's walk on truth, on proven truth, or tradition? I'm not saying tradition is necessarily bad. And I believe traditions are very important. But we need to ask ourselves, is our faith based on tradition, what's been handed down to us that we have tacitly accepted? Or do we know what we believe? Is our faith grounded in truth? Do we know what we believe? Have we proved it? For those of us who are second-generation Christians, like myself, third, fourth, within the church, it's a question we should be asking ourselves. Have we proven all things? Because we can be sincere in our beliefs, But without truth, without knowing what's true, without proving what's true, it's incomplete. We may not be properly worshiping God if we do not understand the meaning of taking the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's consider the pottery analogy once again. There were two ways of discovering whether pottery was done poorly and wax was used. One way was to expose the vessel to sunlight. The second way was to expose it to heat. Then the individual could reveal the crack by melting the wax in it. So let's take a look at both these ways of discovering truth with regard to this analogy. A wise shopper in Corinth would go down and choose a piece of pottery and first hold it up to the sunlight so he could see through the layer of paint on the surface. So in seeking truth, we need to examine our motives. We need to examine what we do against the light. 1 John 1, verse 15, it says, "This is the message we had heard from him and declaring to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Thus, we must gauge our sincerity against the light. We must compare our actions and our motivation of those actions against the life of Christ, the light, as demonstrated through the Word of God. We know God's word is truth. Please turn to John 17. And we read this during the Passover service. These words are spoken prior to the time of Christ's sacrifice. John 17, verse 9. It states in John 17, verse 9, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." This compass, the Bible, is truth. Yes, we are to be part of this world, as Christ stated. He did not pray that we be taken out of this world, but we are to be sanctified by truth. And that truth revealed in the Bible is based upon the Word of God. It is our compass in the world of confusion. Understanding truth is intertwined with the light, and that is Jesus Christ. John 3, verse 21. John 3, verse 21. John 3, verse 21 states, "Whoever does what's true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Another way that wax or insincerity can be revealed is exposure to heat. Needless to say, this was not always the most pleasant way. By some accounts, with regard to Corinthian potters, a person would check the purity of the vessel by adding hot water, and if wax would be present, it would melt. God is described metaphorically as fire. Turn to Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 24, it states, "For your Lord, your God, is a consuming fire, a jealous God." God helps us to see our character flaws by exposing them to heat. He allows the trials in our lives to act in this fire. Turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." The New Living Bible states the scripture as follows: "These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day that Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Our true character, our sincerity, is often revealed by our handling of the trials we face. We can see what we are made of when the heat is on. God often uses our trials, the challenges we face, to reveal our weaknesses, to show what we need to overcome. Uses the trials to make sure our path is true. That the walk and of this way, our sincere walk, is based on truth. The good news is we don't have to face these trials alone. God has set up an incredible mechanism to help us through trials. We have God on our side. We have a Spirit to encourage us, and we have each other in God's family to be a support, to be encouraging as we are going through trials and tests and challenges of this everyday life we live. Trials are not easy, but God never meant for us to go through them alone. As we have seen, our walk in this life is to be one of sincerity and truth. We keep God's law because we want to. We treat others with respect, kindness, and love because it is what is in our hearts. There's a reason why truth and sincerity are mentioned together, because they demonstrate God's way of life. And I propose that these two words and the meanings therein are effectively wrapped into one term, a term that defines how we walk in this life, how we deal with others, co-workers, church members, family members, our children. It is how we live every day in sincerity and truth. And the term I want to explore briefly is the word integrity. What is integrity? In the Bible, the Hebrew word translated integrity in the Old Testament means the condition of being without blemish, completeness, perfection, sincerity, soundness, uprightness, holiness. Integrity in the New Testament means honesty and adherence to a pattern of good works. Integrity is defined in the dictionary as the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness. Synonyms include honesty, honor, good character, decency, fairness, sincerity, truthfulness, trustworthiness. The terms sincerity and truth are interwoven with the term integrity. Integrity integrates our values, truth, with our actions, sincerity. It's a value that's needed in our society today. From the Commission of Accreditation of Law Enforcement Agencies, in the article entitled "Who's Watching? Character and Integrity in the 21st Century," states the following. When it comes to character and integrity in today's world, a growing number of people feel they can get away with compromising acts as long as they are carried out in secret. We only have to look to the daily news headlines to realize that people's intent to hide the dark side of their character isn't working out too well. Even though our values as a society seem to be losing ground, people who choose to gamble with their character are still being watched and still being found out. Character and integrity, once applauded and respected, are becoming cheapened and devalued at an alarming rate. Compromises in character and integrity have become commonplace, causing society to expect it and more becoming accepting of it. Slanted media coverage is causing us to become numb and desensitized to a grave situation that needs our utmost attention. We're on a slippery slope that is steadily leading society to a cultural shift in values. In recent years, character and integrity have been taking a backseat in many areas of our fast-paced world. This is evidenced by the ever-growing attention being given to examples of poor character as opposed to good. The reputations of government agencies, companies, and organizations are routinely being tarnished due to lapses in individual character and flawed integrity. I'd also like to read from the Atlas Society in an article entitled "The Practice of Integrity." To live with integrity is to literally integrate what you think, know, and believe with what you say, and integrate it in what you say and what you do. It's a state of constantly weaving and reweaving your understanding of yourself as you grow, learn, and experience more of yourself in the world around you. Integrity also presumes a basic level of honesty, a willingness to look at oneself, to question what you think you know, and continually look for evidence that what you believe is actually true. This can often take courage. Not everything you find within yourself or others is pleasant, nor is everything that you believe in at any given time is totally true. But as with all virtues, living with integrity is not something that we have, it's something that we do. We practice. We work on. One does not come into the world integrity ready-made. Living with integrity requires rationality, the non-contradictory integration of experience. It is fulfilled through living consistently with understanding and principles. As such, integrity is always a work in progress. One author noted that integrity is a high standard of living based on a code of morality that doesn't succumb to the whim of the moment or the dictates of the majority. Integrity is to personal character what health is to the body, and our 20/20 vision is to the eyes. Integrity comes from the word integer. Person of integrity is whole. Their lives are put together. People with integrity have nothing to hide and nothing to fear. People with integrity walk with sincerity and truth. In an article entitled Integrity, the Parent of Character, the author, Dr. S.M. Davis, noted the following. Integrity is a determination of the heart. Integrity is the unwavering determination in the heart to do right no matter what. It's choosing the right thing to do, no matter how large, no matter how small the matter may be. Living a life of integrity is living a life of sincerity and truth, which ultimately, as noted in the article title, develops character, because integrity is the parent of character. One author noted that after surveying thousands of people around the world and performing more than 400 written case studies, researchers James Kozis and Barry Posner identified those characteristics most desired in a leader. In virtually every survey, honesty or integrity was identified more frequently than any other trait. Of course, we desire people of integrity be a part of our lives. No doubt others do as well. We want to be around people we can trust, don't we? And it's comforting for us to be around people that when they give their word, it's true. That they're good for their word. Promises and commitments are important, though in our day of Machiavellian ethics, it seems they become optional. In many cases, society often seems more concerned with convenience and performance. And unfortunately, at times, we may see individuals that give lip service to the importance of character and have the idea when the times get tough, then the rules can be changed. And commitments and covenants, well, they're really not that important. People of integrity live an unleavened life. They live a life of sincerity, not deceit or hypocrisy, and truth, not lies, presumptions, opinions that are not based on facts. A person of integrity can be trusted, can be relied upon. Their word is good. And the blessings of us living a life of integrity is not only for us, in the character we build, but it's for those around us. Proverbs 20, verse 7, no need to turn there, states, the just man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. If we choose, and it is a choice, to live a life of integrity, those around us, and as Proverbs note, especially our children, will be blessed by our example. In one of my previous messages, I discussed the role of our ambassadors to be an ambassador for Christ in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Though it was not my intention when I started off this message, I find that this message follows that theme. If we recall, I examined some of the characteristics of an ambassador of the United States from the U.S.'s embassy in website in Ottawa, Canada. One of the roles of a U.S. ambassador we explored in that message was that he or she serves Americans with professional excellence, highest standards of ethical conduct, and diplomatic discretion. This applies to us as ambassadors for Christ. We need to be of the highest standards of conduct, people of excellence, discreet, in other words, people of sincerity and truth. We are to be people of integrity. As we partake of unleavened bread during these days, let's examine how we, as ambassadors for Christ, walk in sincerity and truth, walk with integrity amongst those in society, God's family, and our own families.